chairs up here, by the way. Linda Brooks, you're busted. We heard you sing up there with, was it Lee or Christy last night? And you said, I can't sing. We're busted. So. Amen. Amen. Good, good. May I apologize to you for something? When that thing went off, and here I was very serious in what I was saying, and I'm talking about confession, and I say, and I confess that. That was out of line. I shouldn't have said that. That interrupted the spirit of the moment. But those things do irritate me to no end. I'm telling you what. I put it in that office a minute ago, then I took it. Donnie, you'll probably find it. It's on the table in the fellowship hall with the door shut. They never go off at a convenient time, do they? It's always at 2 or 2:30 in the morning. And you can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. All right, I do apologize. I'm sincere about that. I should be more reverent, especially at a time like that. All right, take your Bibles with me and open to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John 2. You should have an outline if you want to take notes. Good to see a good crowd here. We keep going and growing and inviting. Keep doing that. We'll fill up all these. And then wouldn't it be wonderful one day to have an overflow? And either the choir has to stay up there or others have to sit up here to fill it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. You keep praying. You keep doing the right things. You keep being faithful and inviting. And God will do what He does best. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. That's what our God knows how to do best. Let's look at 1 John, the second chapter, verse 3. Bear with me. I'm just getting in the pulpit here. And so I'm not going to rush it. But I try not to chase too many rabbits. How about that? Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, can I say this the way the Greeks pulls it out? He who goes on saying, confessing, I know Him, and does not go on keeping His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever goes on keeping or shall keep his word, truly the love of God is perfected. And that's in a perfect indicative tense in the verb, which means it is a done action in the past tense. Simply means God's going to perfect His love in you when you keep His word. By this we know that we're in Him. Now look at verse 6. He who goes on saying, he is abiding. In other words, like forever. That's a perfect infinitive or present infinitive. I'm always abiding in Him. Ought Himself also, present infinitive, to be walking just as He walked. There's your example. Now, I guess the question, the test is, do you walk like Jesus? Do I walk like Jesus? Do I want to walk like Jesus? You love the Lord? I'm not asking for an amen. If you love the Lord, you want to be like Jesus. Because you want to please the Heavenly Father who loves His blessed Son. That's why you're saved, to be like Jesus. You have His righteousness. You have, listen, another way to say it, you have His likeness given to you. And then the Holy Spirit abides in you to bring you to that wonderful place. This is not a test. And all through 1 John, in all his discourse, you will see he is giving you certain tests. You will know some of these tests by, it says here, he who says, I know Him. If we say we know Him. If you say you know Him. Those kind of things are the test verses. And you want to center in on that. And ask yourself those questions for yourself. This is actually, these little verses from 3 through 6 are actually verses of assurance of one's salvation. So that you can know, beyond any doubt, that you're in Christ. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to rock back and forth. You don't have to lay awake at night and say, oh, am I saved? You know, all this. These are the tests by where you and I can judge ourselves, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And if you can come to the correct answers of these, then these questions, if you say you know Him and you keep His commandments, yes, to the best of my ability, Lord, not only do I want to keep them, I desire to keep them. Not for my salvation, but because of what God has done in me through His salvation. There's a big difference there. Right. through salvation. Okay? English Puritan Thomas Brooks said about assurance. He said, assurance is man's being in a state of grace. It is the believer's ark. However, Brooks goes on to say, assurance is a pearl that most want, but a crown that few wear. Most Christians live in between fear and hope and hang, as it were, between heaven and hell. Sometimes they hope they're in a good state with God, and other times fear that their state is bad and that they would die and go to hell. Are you like that? I hope not. What a terrible way to go through the Christian life, wondering if you lay your head on the pillow and God says it's time and you never wake up again, would I go to heaven or hell? You ought to know, based upon the promises of God, the authority of His Word, and the grace that God has given to us in the forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. You ought to know beyond any shadow of a doubt. What God gives to you, no one can take away. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Now, first of all, on your outline, there is one test, but with two parts. One test, but two parts. I'll give you the answer now, and then you can go back and see it in a minute. Number one, there's the test of one's actions. This is the visible evidence. And then number two, the test of abiding. This is the verifiable evidence. There's the visible evidence and there's the verifiable evidence, okay? So let's look at, first of all, the test of one's actions in verse 3. I want to point this to your attention here. Look at verse 3. Now, by this, by what? He is the advocate, the propitiation for our sins. Remember me discussing this last week? He's the advocate. He says, little children, I write to you that you may not sin. In other words, don't continue that lifestyle, all right? But he says, if we do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and it's in his righteousness that we stand perfectly whole and saved before God, not in yours or your condition or what your ability is. You understand that truth? That's so important. It isn't about how you measure up. It's about what Jesus' measure up did. Okay? He's the advocate. And here he says in verse 2, he is the propitiation, the satisfaction. There's a whole message on just two verses. If you missed it last week, that was the center of it. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for all of what we need. All of what we need. Jesus is the one. Now then, now this, by this. He's the advocate. He's a propitiation. It's according to his righteousness. That's where we rest. He says, now then, by this we know him if we keep his commandments. An unbeliever has no desire to truly keep the commandments of God. A believer in their heart wants to abide by the will of God and by the word of God actively played out in their life every day. Am I right or wrong? Okay, that is the desire of my heart. Whether I always measure up or not, God knows. But the desire of my heart, and I hope and pray that it's a desire of your heart as a believer, you want to abide in keeping the word of God always. That is being obedient faith. Do you have obedient faith? Do you live, say, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Whatever your will is for me, yes, Lord. There is no debate, Lord. Yes, that's what I want, okay? Let me give you some things here that, first of all, about three things that show disobedient faith, if I can say. Obedient faith is not, that's the way I'm going to describe it. Obedient faith is not, number one, not imposed obedience. It is not imposed obedience. In other words, nobody should make you be obedient. I can't make you be obedient. I can encourage, exhort, and preach about our importance of being obedient. Can I make anyone be obedient to God in here? If God the Holy Spirit can't make you obedient, what can I do? Amen? You are obedient because you desire to be obedient. It is not imposed obedience. Like a child, if you want your allowance, you better do this. If you want to go outside and play, you better mind. That is what we would call imposed obedience. And in our life with our children, there are places for that. Amen? We call that reward and punishment. But it is not imposed obedience as I following the Lord. Okay? I do it out of a willingness of my heart. I'm going to say that over and over. There was a convert in Burma who was taken to America and was asked to address a meeting upon their obligation to send out missionaries. After a moment of thought, he asked with a great deal of earnest, "Has not Christ told you to do it?" "Oh, yes," was the reply, "but we wish you to remind them of their duty." "Oh, no," said the man, "if they will not mind Jesus Christ, they will not mind me." That's what I just said a second ago. If you don't mind Jesus, you won't mind me. All I can do is say, this is what God said. This is the best interpretation I can get out for you. I hope you're hearing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? It is not imposed obedience. Number two, it is not hypocritical obedience. What we show on the outside. I look at you and I see nice folks. I see family. I see friends. I see people who want to, with a smile on the face. Well, most of you. But some of you, how long is he going to be there? I don't know. I see all that. But I don't see the what's in here. Okay? The hypocrisy is how you appear on the outside to others. But what's in here is what God sees, and that's what's most important. And what's in here, what God sees, but it's also what you know. Okay? Because God isn't going to leave you in the dark about it. He's going to let you know where you are in your walk with Him. He does it all the time. He does it to me. I hope He does it to you. Don't be disobedient when God says, "This is where you are. This is what I see." "Well, God, I'm doing my best." Don't ever say that to the Lord. Because your best will never be good enough. In fact, it says on your best day, your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. How about that? That's what it says in Isaiah. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. My obedience is based upon Christ and His obedience and His work in me, not what I work. All right? So it can't be hypocritical obedience. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God. But listen now. But in their works, how they live, their actions, they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. It is not imposed obedience. It is not hypocritical obedience. It is not, number three, legalistic obedience. It can't be legalistic. How many points can you make before God? How many ritual or righteous things do you think that you're working up before the Lord? It can't be legalistic. Lord, I'm a good person. I do this. I do this. I do this. God is the judge of whether you're good or not. And the Bible says in Romans, there is none good, no, not one. Whoops. The only one that's good is Jesus. And if He's not in you, you're not good at all. You can't do good without Jesus in you. Amen? That's the truth. Now, this is all in a test. This is not to get you all down. It's for you to do some examination. Say, no, I don't want to have hypocritical obedience. Let me recover or recap. I don't want to have imposed obedience. I don't want to do it because the preacher said or somebody's trying to make me. I don't want to have legalistic obedience. I want to be true in my heart. I want to be obedient by love. Okay, and I'm going to get to that one in a second. So, but let me read you Matthew 7:21. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" that's in a religious response to Him, "shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does," in the Greek it says, "he who goes on doing," the same as in 1 John, "he who goes on doing the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," in the judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name." What are they saying? What are they doing? They're bringing up their works, aren't they? Their legalistic part. Look at all the things we've done. Some people think I'm going to get into heaven because God's going to judge and look, and He's going to be really fair with me, and He's going to say, "Well, you weren't really that bad. Come on in." No. There's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? That condemns all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That condemns all. He says, "Haven't we done all these things in your name and done many wonders in your name?" Now listen to this very closely. This is not saying that a person can be saved and lost or saved again. Listen to what it says. Jesus then says, "And then I declare to them, I never knew you. You were never part of me." It isn't you were saved and lost, and saved and lost, and saved and lost, saved and lost, like some yo-yo. I never knew you. You were acting out the part all along, and you never surrender to me. Number four, that's what it says there. It is not imposed, is not hypocritical, is not legalistic. It is a willing, submissive obedience unto God. It is willing, submissive obedience unto God that when God speaks, Lord, your servant here. Submissive. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Remember, that's what Paul did. He was going to Damascus to take out all of those Christians in Damascus, had orders. I sometimes think that the man on his horse, I could picture Paul. He had such a hate for those of the Christian sect at that time. He may have had the rolled up orders in his hand, had the reins in his hands of the horse in one and the rolled up orders in the other, and his mind and his eyes set toward Damascus, and he's on that road. I'm going to get him. I have the power to do it. And God met him, knocked him right off that horse. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? And you know what he said? Lord, what will thou have me to do? The submissive heart. A person can go, amen, from pride and rebellion. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Pride and rebellion and disobedience. And when God gets a hold of them, they can become just like putty in God's hands when they become submissive to the Lord like that. Lord, what will you have me to do? What a great way to live the Christian life. Amen? There's no struggle that way. There's no fighting. Right? It's just complete joy, surrender, happiness, if you want to call it that. But thank you. Peace that passes all understanding. All comes from that simple this. Lord, what will you have me to do? So many Christians hold up with that. Lord, I'll serve you. I know I'm saved. But they haven't come to that place with saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And you know what? Can I just take a side here? Those that do that, it is such a shame. Because they miss so much that God wants to show them. Listen to this rule of thumb. God will never take you any further. Listen very closely. In your discipleship, than the point of where you are obedient today. Did you catch that? You know what I'm saying about that? You will not grow any more in the Lord until you're obedient in the things He has told you to do today. That will always be that barrier, that hindrance from you going any further in your faith. Why should God tell you something new to do when you haven't done what He's already said? That's what He's saying to us. This is what I want you to do. I'll get there. This is what I want you to do. Well, not today. This is what I want you to do. I don't think I'm ready. This is what I want you to do. I just can't handle that conviction anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. Happens all the time. Amen? Come on. Y'all don't want to amen to that. I know. I know. It is an obedient faith, and number B is an objective faith. It is an objective faith. Hear what he says in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not go on keeping his commandments, is a what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. It's an objective faith. Number one, true believers safeguard his commandments. They keep them. The word keep means to guard. Put a hedge around. You want to guard God's word in your life so you'll know this is my path before me. That word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. That's all the light you're going to get. And usually that light's for the day. Well, Lord, what about 10 years from now? I'm not going to give you that light yet. Well, what about tomorrow? I'm not going to give you that light yet. I'm going to give you the light you need today. That's why we need to be in God's Word every single day somehow. So you can get some light for today. When you miss that light, you're walking in your own. That's it. You may know the Lord, but you're walking in a sense of what? Darkness. I don't have any light to light the way. Okay? That's the light. That's what you need. That's what I need. True believers safeguard His commandments. They view God's Word as precious. It is holy instruction for fellowship with God and walking in testimony with His Word. Listen to Psalm 119:34. Let me give you just a couple of them. Psalmist David said this, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep Your law." In other words, Lord, I want to understand not only to keep Your law, I want to understand the importance of why I need to keep Your law. That's the understanding part. Why I need to keep it. Okay? "I shall keep Your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Not half of it. My whole heart. Psalm 119:77. "Let Your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for Your law is my delight." Do you delight in the Bible? Do you delight in God's Word? You haven't listened to those liberal people out there who says this book isn't of God. This book wasn't written by man. I tell you, I give you this one test. You read the Bible every day for 1 week, and if you can still come back and say that it's not the Word of God, then you might as well just give me your Bible. You ain't going to use it. You cannot read, honestly, search the Word of God for 1 week and can't come away saying that's God's Word. You know why? Why can I say that so boldly? Because it says in the Bible, the Word of God is what? Living and sharper than any two-edged sword. You can't take this up without God cutting and slicing and dicing and something. Amen. He's going to get to the very, in other words, here's the colloquial way to say it. He's going to get to the heart of the matter, and your heart's it. That's what He's aiming for. People say something many times, they're going, "Preacher, you got on my toes today." Well, if I got on your toes, I missed. Because I was aiming for the heart. Amen? Because you get on your toes, you just, ooh, wow, man, you're a shift. You get on the heart, you can't get that out. You're going to have to do something with it. Amen? Listen also to this last one in Ezra 7:10. Listen, this is important. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." And listen, he didn't stop there. "And to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." You know one reason our nation is going, and I don't say this in a profane way, I mean this in an honest, to hell in a handbasket? Because the churches, the families of those who know the Lord are not properly instructing those little ones in their home in the ways of God. And if you don't instruct them, listen to me very carefully, the world will do it for you in their way. In that, listen, and the devil will rob your children from your home. Listen, teach the things of God. Teach it sincerely. Number two, not only safeguard, but true believers obey out of sincere love. They love the Lord. That's your motivation. Of all that you hear, that is your motivation. Not legalistically, not by law, but I love you. Lord, I just love you. That's sincere love. John 14:15. Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Amen? And He's not saying that is He is not commanding you that way. He didn't say, "Love me, keep my commandments." That would be a command. He's saying, can I say it this way? Do you say you love me? Do what I tell you. You say you love me? Do what I command. Why? He has the authority to do that because He is God. You're not anymore. You were God of your own life before you got saved. Or you thought you were. You're not God. He is. That's why we call Him, listen, not Savior in this sense, Lord. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. He is Lord, owner, ruler. If you love Him, do what He says. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Amen? I could just give you the outlines. It'd be a sermon itself. But you're not that lucky this morning. Okay, number three. Unbelievers live in self-deception. Unbelievers live in self-deception. Believers obey out of sincere love. They believe and they're steadfast, or they safeguard the commandments. But look at number B. Four B. Verse 4. He that does not keep his commandments is what? A liar. The truth is not in him. Three times already John has mentioned this. In verse 1-6, look at that if you will, chapter 1-6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. That means we're lying to ourselves. Chapter 1-10, that's a typo. I'm glad I caught that. That should be chapter 1-7. Mark that out. Not 10, but 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And then look in 2-4. It says here, he who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Now, the word liar there, it doesn't mean you're lying to God. God already knows the truth, and you know he knows the truth. Okay? It may be you're trying to lie to somebody else, but most people can see through the hypocrisy. Because it says also in chapter 4, 1 John, it says our spirit bears witness with each other's spirit. Our spirit bears witness. Okay? But it's lying. So what's the lying to? It is a liar. It means he's lying to himself. That's just no other way to put it. Lying to themselves. He that saith, I know him, and doesn't keep the commandments, it says here, he's what? He's walking in his own self-deception. He's deceiving himself to say he's in the truth. A lot of people are going to church today. I'm not saying anyone in here. I'm not even implying anyone here. If that falls on you, then deal with it before God, and I pray you deal with it before you leave and go home today. But you're living in self-deception. If you say, I know him, and you have no desire whatsoever to walk in the light, to keep the fellowship of the saints, to walk in the word of God and keep the commandment, you're lying to yourself. That's a test. That's how you know. And you say, this is a test of assurance. Yes. If I'm living like that, then I can be also assured I'm not saved. Never was. Okay? Jesus told Pilate in John 18:37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This is in contrast to those who do not obey his word. They demonstrate the truth that is not in them. Everyone who knows the truth hears my voice. Take this little personal test when you get home by yourself, shut the door, get in the bathroom, and look in the mirror. Now seriously, I'm going to give you a test. Did I put that on your outline? Okay, well listen to it. Here's your test. Look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. Be honest with yourself and honest before God. First of all, get this question. So this is the most important one. Am I saved? Am I trusting in Christ to forgive my sins? And there is 1 John 1:6. If we go in, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're lying. Don't the truth. Am I saved? Number two, am I walking in his light? Am I walking in the light? 1 John 1:7. Do I want to walk the way Jesus told me to walk? If I'm not, there's something wrong. Then third, ask yourself this question. Am I obedient to his command? And there you come back to 1 John 2:4. He that says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Am I saying this too fast? Am I trusting? Am I saved? Am I walking in the light? Am I obedient to the command? Okay? If the answers are no to any or all of these, you may want to ask yourself the question, have you truly been born again? If you're born again, this will come. Honey, go turn that ear up, please. I see coats going on. Number two, not only the test of actions, that's the visible test, but the test of abiding, the verifiable evidence. The test of abiding. Look, if you will, in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God, what is perfected? That word means to be completed, to brought to a finished work. Okay? Now, the love of God is already abiding in you. What you and I want to do is let God have that completion work, or that fulfilling, that building, that molding work to be like Jesus. Okay? You see that? All right. That's what he's saying here. For the love of Christ, it means the love, it means this actually, the perfection means the love in us has been accomplished in the finished and saving work of Christ. You ought to already know that. Here's something you ought to know also. Many people don't understand this. They're always trying to live like they want God to love them. I've had people talk to me over the years in counseling. I've done this and I've done that, and I don't think God, will God still love me? Let me tell you something. If you are a child of God, there's nothing ever you can ever do to get out of the love of Jesus. He does not grow more in love with you today than he did yesterday. Why? Because God is love, and his love is already perfect. He knows how to love you perfectly. Now, in our case, we don't know how to love him perfectly, but we're growing in that. So his perfect love is giving, and it is our example of what Jesus has done to bring us to the place where we can learn to love him. Okay? Do you want to love Jesus more? That's part of the abiding. It says here in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. I know what God says, and he's going to continue that perfecting work in me. By this we know that we are in him. There's a test again. Or can I say it this way? There's your assurance. You know you're in him because you want to love like him. It isn't our love for him that makes us walk or abide. It is his love in us that draws us to do that. You hear what I said? It isn't our love for him that is the key to make us walk and abide in him. It is his love in us that calls us to abide and to walk in him. Okay? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Not only the test of abiding perfected love, but there is also a pronounced walk in Christ. There is a pronounced walk in Christ. Look, if you will, here in verse 6. He who says he abides, and that's an infinitive, remember, it means a present action, a point of time, but the effects are forever. He who says he is abiding in him ought himself also to be walking, again an infinitive, just as he walked. So how can you know how Jesus walked if you don't get into the word? Good question, huh? Thank you very much. You're welcome. Now, I hope that you will take that examination. Look at it hard. Look at it honestly. Look at it truthfully before God. And then if you say, I know, Pastor, I know, Lord, that I know for myself, talk to yourself, that I receive Christ as my Savior at this time. Be honest with yourself and say, am I living like I say I believe now? Okay? Be honest. And then you can come back and you can look at these verses again and you can do business with God, and then you can say, Lord, perhaps my actions don't show that like it ought to. That's between you and the Lord, amen? I'm just giving you some things to think about. Lord, I haven't been abiding. I haven't been staying close. I haven't safeguarded the word like I should. But Lord, I want to. Lord God, I'm willing you to teach me how to do that. I'm willing you to lead me in that. Now, in closing, give me about a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you just about 3 minutes. Can I do that? I want to give you number 3. This is not in this passage. I just want to give you something about believer's assurance. The believer's assurance. So you can know that you are in him. Okay? Number 1, when you are saved, number A, you are safe in the hands of Jesus. When you are saved, you are safe in the hands of Jesus. John 10:28 says, and I give them eternal life, and what they shall never, how often? Say it, church, never perish. Neither shall what? Anyone, including yourself, snatch them out of my... Who can take anything from the hand of God? Never perish. Okay? There's a beautiful story told of MacLeod Campbell, the Scottish preacher. One day a friend came to him in spiritual perplexity, asked him this, tell me, how do you know that you always got a hold of God? For a long minute the minister was silent, and then with a great wistfulness in his eyes he said, how do I know that I've always got a hold of God? I don't always know, but I do know he's always got a hold of me. You can doubt, but Jesus never doubts. Okay? Number B, not only you're safe in the hands of Jesus, but you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is actually, you see, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, what I'm going to give you, the Father's care. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father's care. You see these. You get the triune God, all of you, all of Him has an equal and holy part in your salvation. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, past tense, you were what? Sealed. For how long? To the day of redemption. There's no in between there. Amen. The Holy Spirit sealed you to the day of redemption. Praise the Lord. Not only you're safe, not only you're sealed, but you're also steadfast in the Father's care. Steadfast in the Father's care. The word steadfast, I looked it up in the dictionary, means be firmly fixed in place or position. Firmly fixed in place or position. Now listen to Romans 8:38-39. Paul says this, I am persuaded. I love this verse. This is probably the capstone of the verses in Paul's writings of assurance of salvation. I am persuaded neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, death, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? I am persuaded that He's got me. Amen. Michael Faraday, a distinguished scientist, was asked by some of his students as he neared death, what are your speculations now? He immediately replied, speculations? I have no speculations. I am resting on certainties. Then he repeated slowly and deliberately, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Amen. Amen. Let me close you with one last illustration. Are you convinced you're assured that you're in Jesus by these passages? If not, see me after the service. Because these actually are test verses for assurance. But if you have more conflict with it than assurance, then ask, have I really arrived in the grace of Christ? Have I really been saved? Not causing you doubt. Just ask. Get it settled. What a terrible thing to do is to sort of sit on a fence wondering which way the wind blows, which way you're going to fall. Okay? Get it settled. An express train started out from Chicago to the West Coast. On board was the president of the railroad. As they rushed along in the darkness of the night, the train was wrecked. It came off the tracks. The president of the railroad hurried to the front and found the engineer pinned beneath the engine. As the president stood looking over the man, he saw his lips move, and leaning down, he heard the dying man say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Jim, said the president, I would be willing to give my life and all that I have for such a faith as that. Mr. President, said the Jim, that is exactly what it cost. Give your life and everything you have to Jesus, and He will give you salvation. I'll make a Baptist dance, I'm telling you. Doesn't that truth make you happy? Have you given Him your life? Have you given Him your sin? Have you given Him your all? Then rest in Him and be assured. You will have, listen, you will have your trials, your tribulations, your ups, your downs, your victories, your failings. But it doesn't rest upon what you did. It rests upon what He did. Amen? Amen. The gospel call goes out to this. Whosoever will, let him come. And that has to be in response to one thing. Jesus, as He walked, He didn't stop, like we say today, and have to examine some of my theology in this lately. He didn't stop and say to them, he says, I'd like to give you an invitation to follow me. Did Jesus ever do that? You know what he always said? Follow me. So let me tell you something. That is not an option for anybody. That is not an option. It is a command of God to a lost world. Come to Jesus and be saved. It is a command to believe. It is a command to follow. And when we don't do that, we are in a state of what? Rebellion. That's what we talked about this morning. A state of rebellion. My dear friend, if you're here today and you don't know where you spend eternity, he says, follow me. Will you hear it? And will you obey it? As easy as that. Amen. The invitation is open for whosoever will. Let him come. Lee, would you lead us in a hymn, please? Thank you. I'll be here to meet with you. If you want to come up and have a word of prayer with me, I will turn this off. So no one can hear what you have to say. I can pray with you. Or if you want to come up here and sit and just have a prayer with the Lord and just get something settled with you and the Lord, that's fine. Because there's something, listen, there's something about moving, isn't it? When you put your feet to work, it's like I say I have